I ask that you please turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. If you're a guest or a visitor, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. Last week we studied the first half of it. And this week we're in the second half. So I'm going to be reading verse 9 through 15, but our focus is going to be only 11 through 15. And I do ask that we stand out of respect for God's Word. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Certainly should make us go to God in prayer. Let's go to Him. Father, those are very sobering words at the end. And Father, we ask that we might take them as such. That, Father, we might be those who deal with You as You are, rather than those who pick and choose what we would like You to be. Father, we do ask that You would show us Yourself, show us Your Son, show us why we've got good reason to pray, and we've got good reason to expect good from You as we trust in You as Father. And that doing anything other than that, Father, can only lead to trouble. Help us to be sensible. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. And please be seated. Liam is not loved. Liam's a 10-year-old boy, and he thinks the problem's him. He thinks that's why he's not loved. That's often how 10-year-olds think. Kids think the problem is them, when it's not. And Liam's problem is that his parents care a whole lot about their wants compared to his needs. So Liam, he's learned there's not really much point going to dad and to mom with what I care about, because they don't seem to care about what I care about. They don't seem to care, and they don't care to help. And that happens. There's 10-year-olds like Liam out there. Plenty of 10-year-olds like that. Now Mason, he's also 10. So Mason, he's loved. And he doesn't think about whether he's the cause of being loved, because if you're loved, you don't ask those questions. Pain is what causes people to ask questions, right? When things go well for you, you don't ask questions, you just go. So Mason, he just thinks being cared for, that's normal. He just thinks people caring about his needs, that's normal. He's happy to go to dad, happy to go to mom with what he's got going on, because he thinks they're going to help, because they've helped. Now there's kids like Mason out there. So now I want you to think about Liam, and I want you to think about Mason, both 10, and now they've got the exact same problem. They both did very poorly on a math test, and the teacher says, well, you need to take this math test home, and you have to have your mom or your dad sign it as a sign that you didn't do that well, and then when you bring that back, and I know they've seen it, then you can take the test again. So Liam want to take it to mom and dad. Mason doesn't want to take it to mom and dad. Put yourself in that kid's shoes. You totally get that. But Mason will not go to his mom and dad like Liam does. I can promise you that. And Liam will not go to his mom and his dad in the way that Mason does. They got the exact same what? They got a problem with a math test. Same exact problem, but how you bring it, if you know that you're loved and that your authority is going to help, will be totally different from how you bring your problem if you don't think they love you and you don't think they're going to help. It will be totally different. Now, Jesus, what he was after last week is to say, let me show you that you're in the Mason category, that you're loved, that you've got an authority figure, your father, who cares and who can help and who wants to listen. That's what Jesus was after last week with teaching us to pray, our Father in heaven. He's getting us focused on our Father. And now, he's going to switch gears to problems. These are the problems you bring to your Father, who you know loves you. So Jesus teaches us to bring our problems to the Father as if he loves us, because he does. If you're driving away after this service and you're thinking, okay, well, what was that about? What did we think about? Well, you think, I am to pray to the God the Father as if he cares about me, because he does. That's the claim of this sermon. And we see that he loves us in our first point, which is daily bread. So Jesus, he's focused us on the Father. That's what we studied last time. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now he's switching the focus to our problems. Daily bread. Past sin. What's going to happen in the future? So he switched gears here. So the first half, it's all about God, our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The second half is all about humanity. Daily bread, forgiveness of sins, help for the future. Now, can anybody think, and I need you to some response here, can anybody think of something else in the Bible just as famous as the Lord's Prayer that has that same structure? First half is all about God. Second half is all about us. First half is all about the horizontal, us and God. Second half is all about, sorry, that's the vertical. Second half is all about the horizontal, us living here. Ten Commandments. That's exactly it. God does this pattern over and over and over again. Get things right with me. That's the first half. And these things will go right. These things will go really well. All right, that's marriage. That's God on marriage. You get things right with me, things with your spouse will go really well. All right, that's why marriage issues usually, well, always actually, there's something fundamentally wrong with somebody with God. And usually both people with God. We tend to think the problems are these horizontal things, and we just fix how we deal with each other, and things will be fine. And God over and over says, no, you deal with me first. It's a problem with me. That's Jesus' summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Tacked on to the end, love your neighbor as yourself. It's tacked on because if you get this right, this is going to happen. Like thinking about the food pantry. If we get God's care for us right, well, wanting to care for other people, that will just make total sense. If we don't get this one right, the only way we're going to get this right is we just heap guilt on ourselves. So I guess I need to do this. Now, so Jesus, he's hammering here, let's get things right with you and God first. You see him right, and then this will all make sense. Then you're going to bring your problems to God as if he cares about you and as if he cares about them. So this invitation we see to say, okay, God, you care about me. We see it first in this daily bread. It's something simple as food. Give us today our daily bread. Now, that language is just so ingrained in us because it's a Christian or at this post-Christian culture that we live in. But that language still makes sense, daily bread. But where it comes from is in the first century, you get literal day laborers, meaning you work that day, you get paid that day. All right, that's still how it works. I mean, in many border states, you get people picking people up to work at their farms. They pay them at the end of that day. You worked 6 hours today, you get paid this much. You worked 14 hours today, you get paid this much. You get paid that day for that day's work, and that's all you've got. That's daily bread. That's many of the people Jesus is talking to. They know exactly what he's saying with God, give us today our daily bread, because they know what it's like to say, what if I don't get my daily bread? And Jesus is teaching them to say, okay, pray as if God will take care of you. That's the song. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And well, you might think, well, that's a really repetitive song. It is, because the point is saying, Adam, God will take care of you. But no, Adam, God will take care of you. Yeah, but what about God will take care of you? Pray as if God takes care of you. And so Jesus, he's trying to focus you on right now. The next request, forgive us our debts, this is going to have to do with the past. The last request, lead us not into temptation, that will deal with the future. This one is right about right now. Give us today our daily bread. And now, you know that you would be far happier if you spent more time what's going on between your ears with right now. Or my guess is none of us thinks we'd be a whole lot happier if we constantly thought about past regrets or constantly thought about future worries. But Jesus starts here in the now to say, this is when you're living. Give us today our daily bread. This is when you are living, so put your focus on this. And put your thanksgiving on this. My guess is that most of us, I would imagine hopefully all of us, and if it's not all of us, then if there's any way we can help, let us know that all of us do have, at this point, some food in our stomach from this morning. Now that seems like, well, yeah. Well, Jesus says, well, be thankful. That's huge. You're cared for right now. Right now you are in a physically safe space. Right now you are. Jesus would say, well, be thankful. Right now you're able to breathe in oxygen, breathe out carbon dioxide. So be thankful for right now. Asking for daily bread isn't just about food. It's, as Luther put it, it's about everything necessary for preservation for life. So like food, or a healthy body, or good weather, a house, a home, spouse, children, good government, peace, and that the Father might preserve us from all sorts of calamities, sickness, pestilence, hard times, war, revolution, and the like. Now, your Father, he's concerned about all of that. Some people are kind of, and I think it's a wise question to say, well, why is daily bread before forgive us our debts? Right? Isn't God all about our holiness? Why not put that before daily bread? Well, yeah, God is all about our holiness, but he's also really interested in the fact that your truck is rusting out. And he also cares a lot about the fact of whether you'll be able to pay your taxes this spring. And he also cares about what it's going to be like going to your in-laws with who you've got a strained relationship. He's interested in that. Give us today our daily bread. And Peter, who was almost certainly here at the Sermon on the Mount, and even if he wasn't, again, I can't imagine any reason he's not, he certainly heard Jesus teach this, He puts it this way, cast your concerns on the Father. Because what concerns you concerns Him. What concerns you concerns Him. What concerns Darren Vandestroot concerns the Father. What concerns Marge Collis concerns the Father. What concerns Joanne Chu concerns the Father. He's concerned about what concerns you because He loves you. Right, that's what parents do. That's why kids bring their concern to their parents. They come with frustrations about spelling. Well, let's see what we can do. They come with concerns about what's going to happen after graduation. They come because they expect that what concerns them is going to concern you. Now, Mason, he'll come that way. Liam probably won't because he doesn't even know he can. Jesus says you can. You got every reason to come that way to the Father. So how do you come to the Father? That's the question of prayer. Remember, there was a sweet, sweet old lady in the previous church that I served, and so we're visiting. I'm asking her about her prayer life. I say my prayers. Oh, okay, well, that's good, but the what isn't the main thing. It's the how. That's what Jesus would say to you. It's how. It's not, okay, well, did you pray? It's, well, how? Did you pray as if God really cares for you? As if you think He's going to take care of you? I mean, as a parent or as a grandparent, you care a lot more about how these people that you love come to you rather than the what. You can deal with almost any what if the how is right. But if the how's not right, the what's really aren't going to matter. Jesus, He's driving at how. How do you come? Do you come as if He's your Father and He'll take care of you? We see this Father focus continue. And our second point, forgive us our debts. The Lord's Prayer, smack dab, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You imagine that this is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer is right about here. Right about in the middle. You got 54 verses before it. You got 48 verses after it. And there's a reason for that. It's because in any relationship, communication is the centerpiece. And this is all, the Sermon on the Mount is all about honest relationship with God. And so honest communication is right at the center. And what we're studying now in this point is the center of the center. It's not the center in terms of location, but you can tell it's the center because Jesus circles back to it. He says, okay, you pray, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And then when the prayer's done being taught, He circles back to say, okay, remember what I talked about with forgiveness? That's the main thing. That's why I'm coming back to it. All right, you know that when you deal with kids, what you circle back to, that's what matters. Now, honey, make sure you bring your boots today. So in the Sermon on the Mount, forgiveness is here smack dab in the middle. It's also the first thing you come in contact with. That's blessed are the poor in spirit, as in those who know they need to be forgiven. Happy are those who mourn, meaning they mourn over their sin. Man, I can't believe I did that. God, help me stop doing that. And also, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you see it's all about forgiveness because Jesus gives you two different houses, the one that won't repent and the one that will. He's trying to hammer home to say, okay, forgiveness is what it's about because it's about a relationship between you and God. And sin will get in the way of that by definition. There's no way. There's no way. It's like in a friendship. If there's something standing in the way of it, that sin that's not repented for, it doesn't matter how many movies you watch together, you're not going to overcome it. You could watch the whole Marvel Cinematic Universe, but you're not going to overcome that and make the relationship right until you deal with the sin. God says, well, the same's true with me. That's just how relationships work. And so Jesus says, the Father's really into making the relationship work, which is why he's really eager to forgive. That's the picture Jesus gives. You just go to him. Now, okay, so you go to him, forgive us our debts. Now imagine other situations that debtors would go to their creditors and say, could you forgive me this debt? All right, many of you got a mortgage, I would imagine. Think about trying this tomorrow. You give the bank a call. I'd be very interested in you forgiving my debt on my house. Well, they're not going to do that. That's not because they're stingy. That's not that the case. But it's like, it'd be like, are you serious? Okay, well, give it a call. Give it a try with MasterCard. You know, we still got some presents that are on there. Could you forgive us that debt? The situation with the father's far worse in the sense of saying, okay, well, could you forgive all of this? Yeah, I'd love to. That'd be great. I'd love to forgive all that. That's the Father. Now, that's really good news. He's shockingly forgiving, which is great because we're shockingly sinful. Luther, here's him on the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, he writes. We must remark how, again, the poverty of our miserable lives is indicated. We're in the land of debts. We're up to our ears in sin. That's you. You are up to your ears in sin. That's me. Up to my ears in sin. We are up to our ears in debts. Now, this is not to excuse any of it, but it is simply saying you'd be very wise to be poor in spirit because you're up to your ears in it. Forgive our failures, as Brunner translates it. Now, the good news is you can be forgiven. Father loves to forgive. We got that right here architecturally in the center of the sanctuary for a reason. Father loves to forgive. But what Jesus says now is that, well, if forgiveness is working in you, certain things will happen. One is you'll be happy you're forgiven. Second is you want to leave the sin behind. You'll have fresh start after fresh start after fresh start, providing you're going to make a fresh start. And you'll forgive others. That's forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And people get tripped up here because immediately they have a sense of it's salvation by works. No, it's just saying that grace transforms. That's all that's saying. Grace transforms. Yeah, you're not going to always want to forgive. You're going to struggle mightily with why you should forgive. Yeah, that's part of it. But you're not going to be anti-forgiveness people. Jesus is saying, you can't be one of my people and be an anti-forgiveness person. Because if you're anti-forgiveness, you're anti-forgiveness. The conscience that's able to ask forgiveness without giving it is not a conscience living in faith. Brunner puts that in the 21st century. Those who refuse to forgive the injuries which have been done to them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction and knowingly prevent God from forgiving them. That's Calvin in the 16th century. To ask forgiveness from God as a great benefit and then deny the same to others is to mock God. That's Chrysostom in the 4th century. And in the 1st century, it's Jesus. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So that's problems in the past. Jesus thinks your biggest problems in the past have to do with sin. Your biggest problems in the present have to do with provision. So he's taken care of those. Now he's going to say, what about the future? What's your biggest problem there? God cares about that too, and that's our last point, which is deliver us from the evil one. Now you got all sorts of concerns about the future, right? I got all sorts of concerns about the future. What Jesus says is your biggest concern about the future has to do with sin. That really is your biggest. You falling into sin would be the worst thing that could happen to you in the future. Whatever else you think might be the worst thing, and we see that we saw this Sunday evening with Saul, the worst thing that could happen to you would be being cut off from God. So let's focus on that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this isn't a request to keep a hostile God from pushing us off the cliff of sin. All right, that's not the way to envision this request. Like, God's actively gonna lead me into this, and I'm just begging him not to. No, God, I don't want to go into sin. Don't push me. Yeah, I'm going to push you into sin. That's not it. This is about having a healthy suspicion of you. I'm going to want to do wrong, God. Keep me from it. Keep me from myself. I need help. It's similar to what Rodney Atkin sang about in his song about his struggles to raise his son right. We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. Said, Lord, please help me help my stupid self. That gets at a lot of lead us not into temptation. God, help me help my stupid self. Now, if you're a parent with young kids, you know that. God, help me. Help me. This is a cry to your Father to save you. Save you from the world, save you from yourself, save you from the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the road that leads to hell. That's who paves the road that leads to hell. It's the world, your own flesh, and the devil. That's the downstream, if you want to go downstream. That's going with the flow. And this is saying, okay, help me. Save me from that. Jesus' assumption here is a very humble assumption for you and for me, which is saying, I have it in me to wind up a spiritual catastrophe. The sermon will end with saying, here is this house that's built on the sand. There's waves that hit it, storm comes, and it crashes. And Jesus is saying here, you've got it in you to wind up that way. Doesn't matter how your parents raised you, you've got it in you to wind up that way. Doesn't matter how you've lived to this point, you've still got it in you to wind up that way. And if you don't think you got it in you to wind up a wreck, Jesus is saying you don't really know yourself yet. You do. So you need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Man, remember, this is about how you pray. Praying the words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, and then heading back into your own temptations and your own area of sin, like a dog returning to his own vomit, as Proverbs put it. You could pray the words what, but the how isn't there. Praying, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us. With being anti-forgiveness, the words are there, but the how's not. Praying, give us our day this daily bread. But living as if God doesn't care about you. Well, the what's there, but the how's not, and the how is what matters. What Jesus is warning against in this section of the Sermon on the Mount is religious hypocrisy, which is all about I do the what right, but the how is not there. I've never done this. I've never done that. But my heart isn't in it at all. It's all about image. And Jesus is saying, well, you can waste your life if you want, but I don't want you to. I want you to live as if you're loved. Isn't that what you want? To live as if God loves you and he's in charge, so you're really in the best situation possible? Jesus, he's trying to get you into Mason's home. As if you're a loved child rather than a spiritual orphan. Let's go to him in prayer. And Father, how we struggle mightily. We struggle mightily with Leaving our sin behind, we struggle mightily with feeling as if we're forgiven. We struggle mightily with thinking that our problems from the future are something different from sin, that that's really what's most important. We struggle mightily with living as if we're going to be cared about today. And Father, your Son knows that, and we ask that we might be his disciples, that we might learn from him how to pray, how to know you. Think about that magnet on our fridge, knowing you. We get that right, everything else falls into place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.